Turn with them to Matthew chapter 26 with me. Matthew chapter 26. This message has been mulled over in my mind for a good month and a half. And I've, you may not, when you look at this passage, you may not immediately, your mind may not go to this. But the more study I did on this, this is where God showed me something that was a little bit different here, and we're going to have a little bit of a different message tonight, but I pray it'll be a blessing to you as it was to me. You ever feel like, you ever thought to yourself, the fervor that I have now, the joy that I have, the fervor I've got to have for Jesus is not the same as when I first got saved. I want to get that fervor back for like when I first got saved and I was excited and just ready to go out and conquer the world for Jesus. You ever feel as if you wish that was your mentality again? We're going to look at that tonight. And I almost don't feel qualified to even go over this passage of Scripture because this is such a solemn passage of Scripture. This is probably one of the most solemn passages that we find besides the crucifixion here, but I want to take a look at this. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. Coming up to this, we have had the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ had the Last Supper with his disciples. He talked about someone betraying him, and that has been what has been leading up to this. And then Peter, right before we get into our text here in verse number 36, right before this, Peter tells Jesus, "I won't deny you. I won't deny you. I love you, Lord. I won't deny you." He said, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Verse number 36 is where we pick it up. Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And verse number 46, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Can we pray? Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. God, may this passage of Scripture come out in a way that you would have it to come out. Father, I pray that the words I say would be your words. They'd be honoring and glorifying to you. May you be with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This account is one of the most solemn accounts, I believe, because you sit there and you watch Jesus in the garden, and he's praying. And he's praying about what's going to be coming ahead for him because he knows what's coming, and he's praying about it. And God, he says, God, let this cup pass from me. He comes into the garden at the start of the garden, and he has all his disciples with him. And he says to all of them, he says, wait here while I go yonder. He takes three disciples, his three closest disciples, and he says, you come with me. And those three were Peter, James, and John. And he takes those three with him, and he's walking into the garden. And he gets into that garden. And he's so sorrowful and heavy, the Bible says. Heavy and sorrowful, his spirit. And he just could not go any farther. And he says, wait here. And if you look at the parallel accounts in the Gospels, they were but a stone's throw from Christ. And he says, wait here. And he goes just about a stone's throw from them. And he falls on his face And he prays, God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. God, if it be possible, please take this away. But if not, may your will be done. If not, God, I'm going to submit to what you want me to do. And he comes back to where his disciples were, and they're asleep. They're gone. They're asleep. And he wakes them up, and he addresses Peter, and he says, Peter, can't you not just wait and pray with me but 1 hour? And they didn't say anything. In this whole passage, you don't see the disciples saying one thing. Ironic. He goes back, and he prays the same thing. He comes back. They're asleep again. And he goes back a third time to pray and comes back. And I can just picture Jesus. He looks at him and almost in a sarcastic manner, he says, sleep on now. Look, I've been here back 3 times and you've been asleep. In today's society, our lives are a whirlwind. I want you to think about our lives today. They're a whirlwind, especially if you're part of this church. I mentioned this morning with as many campaigns and activities and things that we do, it's just a lot. We have a lot of things going on, and it's great. I love it. I love having a ton of people involved in things and everybody jumping in and pitching in and doing their job and having a lot of stuff done, and it's awesome that things can be done. But when you think of our lives today and the society we live in, when I was growing up, it was really busy. I mean, we would go from school to a sports game to this practice to here to this dinner with this person to this church activity to this youth group thing. I mean, we were constantly moving. When you think of the society we live in and the busyness of it, I want to take a step away from where our everyday lives go, and I want to look at where our focus is. Where is our focus in all the busyness of life, everything that goes on, going from this game to this dinner to this church outing to this and this and this and this and this? Where is our focus at? The goal in the Christian life, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy, be ye holy for I am holy. That's the goal in the Christian life. And the disciples, as they were walking, they were walking with Christ. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. So if they had the model of Christ, think of how awesome it would be to actually have Jesus Christ walking among us, to be there so that we could watch with our own eyes and model with our own eyes and just follow after his will, follow after what he wants, hear his audible voice. The disciples had that luxury. You and I today, we don't have that luxury. We have God's word, but we don't have the luxury of Jesus Christ being here in the human form and his human flesh, which for the disciples didn't play much better. When you think of the disciples, I want to take a look at this account. And this is where it's going to be a little different. I want to look at this account, this prayer in the garden, from the look of two different aspects. First, I want to look at the aspect of Jesus. Jesus, number one, he had a heavenly father. Jesus had a heavenly father. Verse 39, we saw this, and he went a little further, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my father. At this point in time, Jesus is 100% man. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is 100% man. Doing the study of this through my doctrinal statements, I found it's hard to explain how Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. That is one of the first questions I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. I'm going to say, how were you 100% man and 100% God? But we may not fully understand this, but he was 100% man. So he had to rely on his heavenly father the same way you and I do as human beings, as flesh. Jesus' father, this heavenly father, is the father that spoke everything to existence. He caused the flood on the earth. He made all the waters of the Red Sea to part so the Israelites could walk through. This is the heavenly father that Jesus the Son was praying to. He's the same father that made manna fall from heaven. The same God that struck the rock, that had the rock struck and water flowed out of it. That's the God that Jesus was praying to. And Jesus, just like you and I do, had to pray to the heavenly father. He had the same heavenly father that you and I have. He was 100% man. That's the heavenly Father that Jesus had. And we came into verse 39 and he said, Father. He addressed him as Father. One of the most solemn ways when you start a prayer, Father. Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. It was one of Jesus' favorite words for his Father, for God the Father was Father. And he comes to Jesus and he comes to God and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. So first we notice that Jesus, he had a heavenly Father. But I want you to take a look at something. Verse number 39, we come and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed saying, Oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. I want you to say the word. When I stop, I want you to say the next word with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. He prayed. You know what? Jesus didn't just have a heavenly Father, but he had a heavenly focus. He had a heavenly focus. God was so heavy and sorrowful. His focus was on things above. And we find when Jesus comes into the garden, he fell on his face and he was praying. He was praying. I want you to notice the trial in his prayer. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's battling it out and he says, God, I really, if it's possible, please let this pass from me. He begged God to take it away from him. You ever come to God and just beg him to take something out of your life? God, you've put this in my life. Please take it away. God, this is circumstance has happened in my life. Please take it away. Paul had the same issue. We come to 2 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter number 12. Hold your place there in Matthew, but 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, the Bible says in verse number 7, this is Paul talking, and this is what he said. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. You ever heard of Paul's thorn in the flesh? It's a message in and of itself, and I'd love to do a study on that one time. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. This is what Paul says, though. He said, I got this thorn in the flesh, but look at verse 8. For this thing, this thorn in the flesh, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Paul, in the same way that Jesus said, please let this pass from me, Paul says, look, I had this thorn in my flesh and I begged God to take it away. Not just once, not just twice, but I asked him three times. Where was Jesus' focus? His focus was dead set on things above. Dead set on things above. And he was praying. He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But we don't only just see the trial in his prayer. I want you to look at in 39, in verse number 39. He didn't just have a trial. I want you to notice what else he had in his prayer. He said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But then he said this, and this is awesome. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not only did he have trial in his prayer, but he had trust in his prayer. You know who he had trust in? He had trust in Jesus, in the Father. He had trust that the Father was gonna have his will accomplished no matter what. God, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. But if not, may your will be done. I trust you. I believe that you're going to do what is necessary, what is needed. And go back to 2 Corinthians with me, where we were in chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 8, Paul says, for this thing, this thorn in the flesh, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But then Paul goes on to say this. And he said unto me, talking about Jesus, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know what, Paul, he had to come to the same conclusion that Jesus Christ had to come to there in the garden. It's okay that God puts a thorn in my flesh or gives me this cup, God, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. But if not, I know you've given it to me for a reason. Notice the focus that Jesus had. His immediate action was just to fall on his face before his Father and say, Heavenly Father, please let this cup pass from me. But if not, what would it take for you and I to say, God, thy will be done? Jesus, he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. What would it take for you and I as Christians to come before God and say, not what I want, but what you want? Now, if you leave today and you think, well, my focus is good. I pray before every meal I eat at home. My focus is good. I do pray before every meal I eat at home. Then you've missed the whole aspect of this. You've missed the whole point of this. Because Jesus was not just praying. If you look at the parallel accounts of this in the Gospels, Luke chapter 22 shows us that he was agonizing in prayer. Many of you know it says that he was sweating great drops of blood. Jesus wasn't just praying. He was flat on his face, begging God, telling God that no matter what happens, it's his will, not my will, but thy will. He wasn't just praying. He was agonizing in prayer. And his focus was so heavenly. When's the last time you or I have agonized over something in prayer? Think about it. When's the last time you came before the Lord and said, God, I just can't do it. God, I need you. God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not, thy will be done. When's the last time we got on our face before God and just had a heavenly focus and were agonizing in prayer? Oh, Johnny, I pray before my meal. Missed the point. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was agonizing in prayer. But not only did he have a heavenly Father, he had a heavenly focus. And I want you to notice what having a heavenly focus led to. He had a heavenly focus which led to a heavenly fervor. A heavenly fervor. He had a heavenly Father, yes. His heavenly Father then allowed him to have a heavenly focus where he could come to God at any point in time. And because his focus was on things above, he then had a heavenly fervor. If you go to the next chapter in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 27, what is the account of? It's the account of the crucifixion. Jesus, if he would not have died on that cross and would not have shed his blood for us, there would be no remission of sins. And that heavenly fervor, because he had the heavenly focus, it led to that heavenly fervor that allowed him to be able to die on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And Jesus, the one who paid the price for entire sin, hung there naked on a cross for you and for me and for the sins of the whole world. He had that heavenly fervor, but it all stemmed from the heavenly focus that Jesus never lost. He never lost it. Because he had his focus in the right direction, he was able to fulfill what God had called for his life. So that's Jesus. He had a heavenly Father. His focus was heavenly, therefore he was able to have a heavenly fervor. Now I want to take a look at the disciples. Some of you laugh because they were sleeping. How are you going to say something about them? They were sleeping. I want you to notice something. They too had a heavenly Father. The disciples, they had a heavenly Father. They had the same God that brought manna from heaven. They had that same God that struck the rock and brought water. They had the same God that parted the Red Sea. The same God that did all those miracles. The same God that delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. That God is their God. The same heavenly Father, the same miracles, the same things. He spoke everything to existence. And that's the same Father these disciples have. But I want you to notice what's different. The disciples, number two, had a hindered focus. it wasn't heavenly, was hindered. Look at verse number 40 of Matthew chapter 26. Jesus says, just agonizing in prayer, God, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, God, not what I want, but what you want. He's agonizing. And he comes to the disciples in verse number 40, and he says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. You know what was wrong? They had a hindered focus. I find it real funny how he addressed Peter directly. He came and he said, and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? You know what was wrong with their focus? Their focus was, honestly, it was unavailable. Their focus was unavailable. It just wasn't there. They had no focus. It was hindered. It was hindered. And the sad thing is, they weren't just distracted. They weren't just trying to catch butterflies. They weren't just out doing something else. They were sleeping. They were sleeping. God forbid if he ever came back and caught any of us sleeping on the job, sleeping on what he's called us to do. God forbid. Their help, their focus, it just wasn't even there. They were completely asleep. Not just once, not just twice, but 3 times. I remember when I was a kid, if my mom said my name 1 time, my ears perked up. Johnny, take the trash out. Oh, yes, ma'am, I take the trash out. If she said my name a second time, it was a little, you better watch it here. She said my name a third time. It wasn't just Johnny, take out the trash. It was John Matthew Boucher, get in here and take out the trash. That's where it went. It went from Johnny, can you please take out the trash? To Johnny, take out the trash. To John Matthew Boucher, you better take out the trash or I'm going to whip you. That's where it went. Jesus comes and he says, couldn't watch with me 1 hour? That's the first time. He goes back, comes back, and they're asleep again. You think the disciples would have caught on after the first time Jesus came back? Their focus wasn't there. 3 times. Their focus just was unavailable. Their focus wasn't... I hate this because... When I looked at this, if you look at this, go to verse number 47 of Matthew chapter 26. Verse number 47 is taught, Jesus comes back the last time in verse number 46. He looks at the disciples and he says, rise, let us be going. He just caught them asleep, but then for the third time he says, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray me. And verse number 47 gives us a very big clue to what had been going on. Verse number 47 says, while he yet spake, Judas and one of the 12 came, and with a great multitude with swords and staves. You know what was sad? It wasn't just that the disciples were asleep, but his enemies, those that were coming to betray him, were wide awake. May this be a big eye catcher to us, because listen to this. When we're asleep, spiritually speaking, and we are not doing what God's called us to do, you know who's at work? God's enemy, the devil. And it's so sad because while the disciples are sitting there and they're getting their little snooze in, the devil, the people that are serving the devil are over here. They're wide awake. They're trying to plan how they're going to demise to get Jesus and betray Jesus and take him and capture him and lead him to where he can be crucified. That is the sad part. Because it's one thing to sleep, but it's one thing to have. When I was playing basketball, my coach would always say, work as much as you can, because when you're not working, someone else you'll be playing later is working when you're not working. And it stuck in my mind because when I would come back from something and I'd have some time maybe to go into the gym and put up some shots or do something like that, I'd go to my room and maybe do some homework or put my feet up for a little bit. And maybe I should have been out there putting some shots up because... who knows? Maybe there was someone else that I'm going to be playing later down the road that was out there getting the work in that I was not putting in. The sad thing is this, the disciples weren't just sleeping, but the enemy was wide awake. The enemy is wide awake tonight because Peter learned his lesson. It's funny because Peter learned his lesson. And I didn't catch this. I was studying this week, and I didn't catch this until like maybe, I think it was Friday. Peter was one of those three disciples. It was Peter, James, and John, okay? Peter, James, and John are the ones that Jesus caught asleep. And Peter, later on, when he writes 1 Peter, he's been through this. He's been in the garden with Jesus. He writes 1 Peter, and he puts in 1 Peter 5:8. When you look at this story and you read this verse, it opens your eyes. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Look, Peter's like, look, be vigilant, have your eyes open, understand what's going on. The devil's out there and wants to destroy your life and wants to take advantage of it. And you read that verse and you think, okay, yeah, the devil's out there as a roaring lion, he wants to destroy you. But Peter's been there. Peter's been taken advantage of. Peter had the devil come in when he was not sober, when he was not vigilant, when he was asleep. And Peter goes and he writes, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is out there and he wants to destroy you. Where's your focus at? Where's my focus at? Are we focused on things above, or have a hindered focus? Are we asleep on the things of God? Are we sleeping to what God's called us to do? Where's your focus? Where's my focus? It wasn't just unavailable. It was completely unhelpful. Unhelpful. Think of Jesus right here, okay? Jesus is praying on his face before God, and he's begging God to let this cup pass from him. And he comes back. Here's what he comes back. I can just picture this. He comes back to the stone's throw away where the disciples were at, and he's expecting them to be praying with him. Okay, you following me? He's like, okay, he just prayed and he begged God, he saw God's face. He turns around to go walk to the disciples, and he walks over to the disciples expecting to have their support, their camaraderie, their help. And he walks back and they're asleep. So it wasn't just not there, it was completely unhelpful. Think of the pain that added, the sorrow that added to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, he just was agonizing, sweating great drops of blood. And he comes back expecting to have help and camaraderie and support. This is free. Don't ever give up on a partner. Don't ever give up on your prayer partner. Don't ever get up on accountability partner. If you have an accountability partner, they are counting on you. Your prayer partner is counting on you. Your spouse is counting on you. Your children are counting on you. They need you to not be asleep. It was completely unavailable, and it was completely unhelpful because Jesus just needed the support. He brought those three in there because they were the closest to him, and he thought, man, I can get some good support. They were sleeping. Those people that are closest to us, they need us. They need us constantly before God, saying, God, help them. Help me. Help them. Help me be a help to them. Help me be a testimony to them. Henry Martin was a Cambridge University student. He was honored at the age of 20 years old for his achievements in mathematics. In fact, he was given the highest recognition possible in this field. 20 years old, and he had given the highest recognition possible in the field of mathematics. Yet, he told one of his friends he felt a complete emptiness inside. I mean, you think about it. Guy's 20 years old. He just achieved one of the greatest awards in the field that he studied, and he feels empty. He said that instead of finding fulfillment in his achievements, he had only grasped a shadow. And I read that and I thought, grasp a shadow. I knew where this was going. After evaluating his life goals, he sailed to India to be a missionary at the age of 24. When he arrived, his prayer was this: Lord, Let me do everything I can for you while I'm here. You know where his focus was? The next 7 years, he died at the age 31. The next 7 years, he was able to translate the New Testament into three different difficult languages in the Eastern language. You know where his focus was? Look, his mathematics, his schooling, his whatever, his busyness of society, of his life was one thing. But he had to let some of that go and say, where is my focus? I feel an emptiness. There's got to be something more. There's got to be more to this than just grasping the shadow. And he goes and he gives his life for the Lord in India, translates the New Testament into three very difficult languages, and gives them to that country, those people that needed it. And he was able to do that because his focus was heavenly. And those achievements certainly weren't just grasping shadows. That's stuff that's going to last for eternity. So the disciples, they had the same heavenly Father, but you know what happened? They had the heavenly Father, but because they were sleeping, their focus was hindered. It was cut off. And as a result, number three, the disciples, they had a hindered fervor. A hindered fervor because their focus was off. Because they weren't focused on things above. They weren't focused on what God was dealing with. They weren't worried. They weren't concerned about it. They were sleeping. As a result, they had a hindered fervor. Later in the chapter 26 of Matthew there, go to verse 74. Matthew chapter 26, verse 74. This is so sad because Matthew chapter 26, 74 gives us the example of a hindered fervor. Then began he, talking about Peter, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And you know the story that's referring to. Immediately before we started reading our passage in verse number 36, Peter, right before they walked into the garden, said, God, hey, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to do that. How many of us say, God, look, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to do what you want for me. I'm going to do it. I won't deny you, God. And just minutes later, we're denying Christ. And Peter, in verse 74 of this chapter, the same chapter, denies Jesus three times. Three times. Hiding your relationship with Christ is a definite sign that our fervor has been hindered. Hiding your relationship with Christ to your coworkers, hiding your relationship with Christ to your friends is a definite sign that our fervor has been hindered. Peter witnessed Jesus in the garden. Sweating great drops of blood. He witnessed Jesus doing this. He witnessed Judas betraying Jesus, because that happened right before he denies him. He witnessed this. He was with Jesus all the way with all the miracles, raising people from the dead, making the blind to see, leading people through the city. He was there for all that. He saw it. And right after he tells Jesus, I'm not going to deny you, he goes and he denies Jesus, and his fervor was hindered. Why was his fervor hindered, though? It's because his focus, first off, was hindered. You want a fervor that is going to last for eternity? You want a fervor that's going to mean something to the Lord Jesus Christ? You want a fervor that's going to be pleasing to the Father? It's got to start with where your focus is. Where's my focus? Is your focus on things above? Is your focus on trying to find the next person that needs to hear the gospel? Is your focus on where you need to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is your focus on those things? Or is your focus on, yes, there's nothing wrong with today's society and everything that's going on, but don't lose focus on the most important thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Don't lose focus on that. How's your fervor today? Do you still have the same excitement you did when you were first saved to go out and win souls for the Lord? Answer that honestly. Do you still have that same fervor? If I was to answer that honestly, I'd say it's probably died. It is not as strong as when I first accepted Christ. It's not as strong as it should be. My fervor needs to be heightened. It needs to be heightened. And I need to take the next step, and my fervor just needs to be higher for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it starts with my focus. If you feel like your fervor's dwindled, let's take a long pause and look at where our focus is. Where's your focus tonight? Is it like the Lord Jesus Christ who was on his face before God? Yes, all these things are going on around him. Yes, Judas is coming to betray him. But his focus was still above. And you and I today have the opportunity to tonight say, look, yeah, maybe my focus has been like the disciples, and maybe I've fallen asleep on the job, but tonight I'm going to make a decision and say, look, I don't want to fall asleep on the job, because heaven forbid that God come back and he find us sleeping. If God were to come back tonight, would he find your fervor? Would he find it hindered, or would he find it heavenly? Where's your focus? Where's your focus? Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. God, I thank you for this solemn account of your prayer in the garden.